This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. If you've got a Bible, would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 6? It's one of the Gospels, one of the biographies about Jesus, and we're going to be looking at something he says. But first of all, I want to tell you about a little article I came across. Here, this little faded piece of orange paper was I found it the other week, and it's from the Kensington Post, and from 1966, which was a local newspaper in Harrow, North West London. The Kensington Post, tiny little article, and it says this: stories were last week floating around Rayner's Lane about a small boy who insisted on giving away pound notes. It's titled, "He Gave Fivers to Pals." Pals, isn't that great? Isn't that great? I think we should reintroduce that into our language. I think you should call each other pals. Brothers and sisters, pals. What's the feminine of pals? Or is it? Anyway, eventually the little benefactor was discovered. It was 6-year-old David Flowers, who was flown out of Pakistan with his mother and brother, 3 brothers, 2 weeks ago. My parents were missionaries in Bangladesh, East Pakistan as it then was. There was a civil war, and my mother was evacuated in a military plane with the four little boys, and we were living in northwest London at her parents'. And it says, after spending 5 years of his life in Pakistan, David is unused to money. it was a sympathetic. Okay, thank you. And did not realize the value of the colored paper. Oh, that's sweet. He gave a £5 note to a little friend who lives next door to his grandparents in Yedding Avenue. And come bedtime, the mother of this friend spotted the note and was told by her son, "I didn't know what to do with it." £1 note under a brick in a back alley, £2 in a purse, and soon all the money was eventually recovered. It's a nice story, isn't it? It's a nice story. As I get older, there are whole vistas of the spiritual life, whole dimensions to being a follower of Jesus Christ, I find are yet to be uncovered and understood and explored. So last year, we spent the year looking at prayer, and we investigated all sorts of different angles to prayer, how to pray, and I just became really aware how little, one, I pray, and two, what I know about it. I've been a Christian for 50-odd years, and I still I just scratched the surface of the subject of prayer. And then this year, we're reading the Bible together, and we're committed to working through this together. We're doing the best we can, reading some of the Bible every day to try and get all the way through it in a year all together if we can. And the same thing's happening. I'm thinking, I've been studying the Bible for 50-odd years. I've got a theology degree, for goodness sake. I've read it all the way through many times, and yet just this attention to it now with my brothers and sisters looking at it has just opened it up again. And I'm just discovering a whole lot of stuff I've never understood before. I'm finding myself in the scriptures in new ways. And I find it very frustrating, actually, pals. I find it very frustrating that after all this time, as I'm getting so old, I'm still so ignorant, and so much I need to learn, and there's so much new stuff to grapple with. But there's one area in which I think the Lord granted me some early favor of probably unconscious understanding, and this is in the area of generosity. And I've got a long way to go, but there's a bit of an evidence there in my 6-year-old self in that little article, that little paper, that little report. That's not the same as money, okay? I'm talking about generosity. I think it's a different thing. I've made tons of mistakes with money. But with generosity, that's been something that I've found easier, a path easier to tread. Frankly, though, I think most people don't know how to be generous, including many of us here. I don't think we know how to be generous. We know how to give, but we don't know how to be generous. You've given money to church, many of you do that regularly. Next week, we've got our big Sunday. Please do come next Sunday. I don't think there's any barriers to your coming along, encourage other people to come along to it. It's one of our most important Sundays of the year. And I'm going to be talking about an opportunity to give towards Vineyard House and some of the things that are happening there. Many of you will participate in that, and that'll be great. That's not really what I'm talking about. Many of you have given to the beggars over the street outside Sainsbury's. So many of you have given to Children in Need on the radio. Many of you have been sponsoring Annette as she runs a half marathon. God bless her. It's all her fault that we couldn't get here this morning. But she's been running through a pain barrier to do this, but to raise money for Vineyard House. And many of you have given to her. That's good. It's all great. It's all giving. But it doesn't make you a generous person. Because in my book, giving money is something you do. Being generous is something you are. I want to explain that. It's more than just random acts of giving. Giving is good, but it doesn't make you generous. Giving is generous is radical about the way it handles money. Generous doesn't worry. It is at peace. That question of, if only I had some more, doesn't arise in the generous. Generous has a plan. Generous has self-control. Generous has contentment. Generous has discipline. Generous knows that it all belongs to God. Generous can say no to giving without feeling guilty. Generous, I think I want to show you, gives more, saves more, and consumes less. We've been looking over the last 6 months, I've been teaching under a banner every now and again of a radically better way to live. And the first few of these, I focused in on how people who follow Jesus, who take Jesus seriously, how do they respond to the issues of sexual ethics, of sexual immorality, how do they behave? And I've been trying to explain how it's a radical response that we need today. For somebody who's following Jesus and is serious about it, the same thing applies to money and to generosity. It results in a radical life. Generous people have a radical financial life. They give more, they save more, they consume less. How do you become generous? Some of you are at the early stages of handling finances, and this is really crucial. This is one of the most important talks you'll ever hear. It'll help you guide the way you handle money for the next decades. It'll make a substantial difference. Listen carefully. For some of you who of my vintage, there's more to be, it's harder. It's harder to learn and to change and to adapt, but it's never too late. And I want to look at what Jesus says about money in a moment. Jesus is very wise on the whole issue of money. He's very wise. He's got a lot to say about it, and he's very wise. And if you're listening to, if you're reading self-help books or looking at the money pages in the newspaper, if Martin Lewis, you know him? Yeah, anybody know who Martin Lewis is? Yeah? He's great. He's a very clever man. He's very wise. I think he's very good. If you listen to him, listen to Jesus as well. Because what he says is based on what Jesus says. He may not know that, but that's what he is. There's wisdom in what Jesus says about money. You must read about that if you want to understand it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So it's the right-hand side of your Bibles, the New Testament rather than the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is one of the Gospels, one of the biographies about Jesus, and he has some really interesting things to say about money in it. We haven't got time to read all of it. In the first few, the first up until verse 18, Jesus is talking very interestingly about three disciplines, about giving, about fasting, about praying, and he talks about them, and then he switches over to this issue of money. Verse 19, chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We'll come back to that as a key verse. Skip to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Verse 21 said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember that. We'll come back to it. The backdrop to what I want to say is a whole other series of talks, but it assumes that the Bible has five core principles, or not principles, wisdom to share with us about how to handle money. And the five are very quickly, that number one, it all belongs to God. Two, that you spend less than you earn. Three, avoid the use of debt. Four, save for the future. And five, have a plan. I want to touch on each of those very quickly and then get back to this question of heart and treasure. First of all, it all belongs to God. Somebody who is who gives but is not generous comes from the position of thinking that when they get money, when you earn money, when you get your student loan, when you earn your salary, when you get your pension, when you get your dividend income, you think it's yours. And you fall for what Andy Stanley calls the consumption assumption. I like that. The consumption assumption. It's mine, I'll spend it. And principle number one, guidance number one, wise thing number one is that it's not yours, it belongs to God. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so we have to change from thinking like owners, it's mine to spend. And we tend to fall into, it's mine to spend, I'll spend some, and then if I can, I'll save some, and if there's anything left over, I'll give it. The person who gives still thinks that the money is theirs. And there's a worry that surrounds the way we handle money, and I alluded to it earlier. The question I often hear is, if only I had enough, if only I had a bit more, will I have enough? And it's this worry about just a little bit more would be, it's a myth, it doesn't work. And the issue there is not having some more to solve the problem. The issue is trust. And the generous person understands that it all belongs to God and that he's fully providing and that he has everything we need. Secondly, spend less than you earn. We have this worry, will I have enough? Will I have enough? Have I got enough now? Will I have it in the future? And will I be able to buy the things I need? And then we go and spend it. Interestingly, so we have this worry, and then we go into the marketplace and spend our money. And 4 out of 5 people, listen to this, 4 out of 5 people spend more than they earn. How does that work? We spend it. We don't have a plan. You think you have a plan. You don't have a plan. The plan goes something like this, if you have a plan. It says, I'll spend my money, I'll save something if I can, and I'll give from what's left over. That's the plan that most people work to. Whereas a generous person turns it on its head. They give and they control. They give first and they control their spending. Their worry issue is not the if only I had some more. The issue is one of self-control. You don't need more money. You need more self-control. And what happens if we do spend more than our income? We end up grappling with debt. Principle number 3, avoid the use of debt. Now, Scripture's not prohibitive about debt, but it gives lots of warnings about debt. It can be helpful. You can use debt very wisely to help buy a house, to get yourself educated, to start up in business, but not when it comes to funding a consumptive lifestyle. There is the danger. And Proverbs 22, verse 7 has a fantastic verse, but so wise. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22, verse 7, memorize that. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Do you remember Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, either God or money? And what happens when you borrow money is that you have a new master. And it's all very well saying, it's all yours, God, I'll do whatever you want with it. If you've got a mortgage, your number one obligation is to repay the mortgage. You have to pay the interest and the repayment to the bank. You've got a new master. And that there's an inherent conflict then in the way you handle and think about your money. It's not mine, it's God's, but actually it's his or hers. Who has first call? Who is the master? And it restricts your choice. And it's one of the reasons you have to be really careful taking on debt. The worry that's attached to this, if only, is satisfied by a level of contentment. When we are content with what we have and we don't need to go and borrow to fund a lifestyle or consumption. And we have to deal with this myth of I'll be happy if I have a little bit more. And we're always left with a dissatisfaction. I just need a bit more. There's always this dissatisfaction on the edge of our spending and our thinking that we'll be okay. We are left empty and wanting more. Whereas the generous person starts from a place of peace and contentment and is able to avoid getting into that trap of debt. Number four, save for the future. Now, I know there's a discussion around living by faith and saving for the future. The Bible's got a lot to say about both of those things. But saving for the future, in my book, is about saying yes to God's plan for you. It's about knowing what God's plan is and saying yes and putting money aside for specific things. I've heard some of people say, if I don't see it, I won't spend it. So I'll get my employer to save it for me into a save as you earn scheme or something. Or I'll deal with it in a way that I'll save it before I have to make a decision about it. To be honest, if that's what you're thinking, it doesn't reflect very well on you. If you need somebody else to sort out your saving, it shows a level of discipline that you haven't got in place. You should be able to look at it and make a decision. I will save this or I won't. Proverbs 6 verse 6 says this, one of my favorite verses. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Isn't that a great word to have in the Bible? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. You sluggard. It saves. The ant is saving for the future, and it's an instruction to look ahead. And that worry that hovers around money is solved here by the issue of discipline. It's not more money you need, it's more discipline. The generous person plans to save and saves to a plan, which brings us to number five, the wise guidance number five. Have a plan. What's your plan? If I sat down with you over a flat white in their cafe and I said, what's your plan? What would you tell me? What's your plan for your life? What's God said to you? What's your plan? You can have several plans. You can have a plan for your life. This is what I think God's called to me in my life. Or you can have a plan for a year. I'm just going to get my degree. You can have a plan for 20 years. I'm going to pay off my mortgage. You can have a plan. I'm going to raise children. And then I'm going to get them sent out into the world. That's my plan. Or you can have several plans. What are they? Have you written them down? If you haven't written them down, it's just a good idea. You need to write them down, and then you can attach your financial decisions to the plan that God has given you. It's the hardest part, I think, of dealing with this whole thing, is writing down what you think God has given you as a plan. If you're married, sit down with your husband or wife, pray over it, and write them down. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he tells a story about somebody who wants to build a tower. Don't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you've got enough money to complete it? Because if you lay the foundation and you can't finish it, everybody's going to laugh at you. You need a plan so that then you can spend less than you earn, so that you can then avoid the use of debt, so that you can save for the future. So a radically better way to live is where you are generous rather than you just do giving. And this is where you can turn everything upside down. So like I've been saying, we tend to spend, save if we can, and then give if there's anything left over. And in Matthew 6, 21, what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And he sees, it's so wise, he sees, doesn't it, that where our heart goes, it follows the money. So our worry goes with the money. Our hopes for the future go with the money. Our identity goes with the money. Our contentment, our security goes with the money. And Jesus makes this connection and he wants us to turn it round the other way so that the money goes where our heart is. So that the money goes where our heart is. So instead of the giving coming out of what's left over, it comes first. How does your money follow your heart? I think it's in two ways. First of all, that you have a grateful heart. The money follows your grateful heart. And what I mean by that is you are able to say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for the clothes I'm standing in. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the people around me. Thank you for this community of faith where I can walk and follow you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you that you've given me eternal life. Thank you that I have a hope in you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for my salary, my house, my rent, my whatever it is. Thank you for my student loan. Thank you for everything you've given me. And just as a token of my thanks, here's my giving to you. It's a giving for the generous person isn't a tax. It's a response to a thankful heart. It's a response of intimacy and thankfulness. That's where you send your money, after your thankful heart. You also send your money after your broken heart. It's when your heart breaks. When you look around and you see, this is broken, and my heart is breaking for it. We sat down with the local MP and councillors a few weeks ago and said, what do you most need help with in Headingley? And they said, loneliness. And our heart breaks for the lonely people all around us, just here. Our heart breaks for the sick and the hungry. Our heart breaks for the people without housing in Mexico. Our heart breaks for those who don't know Jesus in Southeast Asia. And so we give to our broken heart. We give to Vineyard House because we see how it's going to help with loneliness. We give to Mexico because we see how they put people in homes. We give to where we see the brokenness being fixed. We find an organization, a church, and we think, I love what they're doing. That meets with my broken heart. I'm going to give. The money goes with your broken heart. Do you get it? Okay, let me try again. Your money goes to your grateful heart, my thankful heart. Thank you for what you've given me. I just want to respond in gratefulness. Your money goes with your grateful heart. Your heart breaks over what you see around you. And you say, right, I want to give to that. I want to give to my broken heart. Do you get it? Where your money is, there your heart is. Where your heart is, that's where you can put your money. And so instead of it being spend, save a bit if I can, give out of what's left over, it turns round and it becomes give, save, and then live with the rest and spend it all. It becomes give first. And then I'm going to save. And I'm going to save to the purposes that God's put on my life and the goals he's given me. And then I'm going to spend all the rest. And you can see how that's going to mean that you give more and you save more and you're going to consume less. And that's the way it works. At another point, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church about giving. And he's very, very practical. And he says things like, make this a priority. So when we're spending and saving and then giving, we end up with the three S's of giving, which are that it's spontaneous, which is a good thing, but it's spontaneous and it's sporadic and it's sparing. But when we give first, we end up with the three P's of giving, which is that it's a priority and that it's a percentage-based and that it's progressive. And Paul unpacks that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where he says, on the first day of the week, as a priority, sort out your giving. He says, the first thing you do, sort out your giving, put it on one side. Make it a priority. Make it number one. And then he says the second thing you then do is do it in proportion to your income, he says. And that is generous people, by and large, give according to the proportion of their income. And if you're early in the journey on this, you don't have to start on an amazing big number. It's good to start at 10%, but that might be too big a shock to the system, so start at 2%. But get into the habit of doing that, and then as your income grows, assuming it does, you will give more, and as you get your handle on this thing, you can move up the percentage, and you can progressively give more. So Alice and I, we started giving it 10% a long time ago, and then every year we add 1% to that. So you go to 11%, 12%, and so on like that. And relatively speaking, it feels like a lot of money now, but actually it's relatively painless to do that year by year. There's lots of other ways of doing it. The generous person gives proportionately and progressively. Let me just make one quick comment on that before I wrap up, is that there's something funny about the math here. It's what I call God's maths, okay? Because it doesn't work on our calculators and spreadsheets. I do a lot of maths in my business world, but it doesn't work. This doesn't work. What happens is you take your 100% of your income or your money, whatever it is, and you spend it, and it buys this, okay? If what you do is you take, say, a proportion, say 10%, and you give that to your thankful heart and your broken heart, and then you take the remaining 90%, it doesn't buy this, it buys more. Now, how does that work? 90% goes further than the 100%. If you don't believe me, try it. I'll give you 3 months, okay? Try it. If you have never done this, go home today, sort out your finances, start giving 10%, and come back in 3 months' time. And if you've got less than you had in 3 months' time, we'll arrange a refund. I'll do a deal with God for you. I'm so confident that that won't happen. I've done this dozens of times, and no one's ever been able to come back to me and show me how their life has got worse as a result. There's something about turning that around the other way around releases something in God's maths. Let me conclude. Another way of looking at this would be to say, let's break the cycle. So one of the cycles I've been talking about is this, starting with worry, moving into consumption, going through a shortfall, which means that you're in debt, not having enough money, and then you do have something to worry about. And that's the cycle that many, many people live in. And they give, but they're not able to be generous, being generous. And they don't have a money problem, although that's the way they'd present. They'd say, I need more money, and everything would be fine. It isn't a money problem. It's a self-control problem. It's a contentment problem. It's a discipline problem, and it's a spiritual problem. Because we don't trust God to provide. We're trusting in riches instead, in ownership, in that myth of just if I had some more, I would be happy. Because generous people don't assume it's theirs to consume. They have rejected the consumption assumption. And they break the cycle not with more money, but by a reordering. Generosity is the escape route. It's the exit to the motorway. The freedom ticket, and it requires a plan, and you change the order. And you start with peace because you know you're in God's hands and everything belongs to Him. And then you give out of your thankful heart and your broken heart, and then you're able to save to the purposes that God's given you, and then you're able to live. And it's a peaceful way to handle your money and to be a generous person. Do you get it? Do you understand that shift? Somebody say yes or no. If you, enough yeses come, I'll stop. If not, I'll do this again. Do you get it? I'm sure you give money. Most of us do, but that doesn't necessarily make you a generous person. Giving does, generous is. Giving is something, money is something you do. Generous is something you are. And I want to call you to be generous people. I want you to call you to a radical way to live, a better way to live, where you give more, you save more, and you consume less. If you're serious about following Jesus, that's where you're going to go. If your faith is simply a sort of comfort blanket to make life a little bit easier and happier, it's not going to work because that's not what Jesus offers. When we follow Jesus, we're called to go against the grain, to be radical. radical in our sexual ethics, radical in our welcome and our acceptance of the other person, the immigrant, the person whose gender confusion we don't understand, the person who's just on the other side of some barrier that we've erected. You're called to be radical in the way you handle money, radical in being generous. And you turn from being a consumer who sometimes saves and who gives out of what's left over to somebody who gives loads, who saves healthily, and who can spend and live with everything else. Generous people have a radical financial life. Here's what happens if you take Jesus seriously. You become a generous person. Amen. In fact, let me just pray into that for a moment and then we'll minister. Some of this, Lord, is just so antithetical to what we get in every other sphere of our lives. It's not the message we receive from our friends. It's not the message we get from the news. It's not the message we get from the media. But this is your wisdom, and we choose to hear your voice. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and the ones who aren't here, maybe people are listening, that you will bless them with the courage and the strength to be radical in the way they handle their money, to be generous people, not just doing random acts of kindness. Would you bless us? Help us to come to a point where our hearts are so full of thankfulness that we can't but respond with our giving. Help us to come to a point where our hearts are broken for what you've put in front of us, broken for the lost, the least, and the lonely, and may our giving follow our broken hearts. I pray for people here today who are struggling with this, those who are in debt, those who are finding it difficult just to make healthy financial decisions, those who got themselves into bad habits, those who would love to give more but just can't. Lord, would you come right now? You are the number one in the universe money manager. Would you come now with your Holy Spirit and release healing and wholeness in this area into the hearts and minds of the people in this room right now? Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you, thankful for everything you've done for us. Would you make us a generous people? Amen.